Hello, I'm Naomi Levin, and I'm running for Congress in New York's 10th Congressional District on the Republican, Conservative, and Reform Party lines. I'm a daughter of immigrants, and after becoming a software engineer, I've been a leader on the forefront of emerging technology in New York City. The mission of my campaign is to bring the focus from national partisan politics back to the issues that people care about. This race is crucial for the Jewish community, for Israel, and for our U.S. national security. Unlike my opponent, who's been complacent with our enemies and lukewarm with our friends, who put Israel at risk by championing the Iran deal and opposing the Jerusalem embassy move, I will promote policies that keep our city and our country safe. We need bold leadership in New York, and we need to bring the focus back on us. And most importantly, the message being sent in Washington is wrong, and we, as American Jews in the most Jewish district in the country, need to change that message. If you have any questions on where to vote or want to be part of this historic process, please visit NaomiForCongress.com or call 1-917-201-1544. Come this election day, vote Naomi Levin on the Republican, Conservative, and Reform Party lines. Thank you. Paid for by Friends of Naomi.
Good evening and welcome back to MASC's weekly radio show on Family Matters. MASC, Mothers and Fathers Alliance Saving Kids, kids of all stages, all ages, any and all mental health issues, including addictions. So if anybody needs a referral, a support group, wants a program for your PTA, your school, parents in your community, please call our confidential helpline at 718-758-0400 from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. Maybe you want to write our number down. Maybe it's for yourself, a loved one, a neighbor, or someone you sit next to in shul. Again, MASC's confidential number is 718-758-0400. Tonight we have with us a very dear friend and colleague, Dr. Hindi Klein, who's a psychologist, a psychoanalyst. She's in private practice. She's been a dear friend and colleague for 21 years since the first day I started MASC. She's a senior clinical consultant at OHEL Children's Home and Family Services. I'd like to welcome you here tonight. Thank you, Hindi. I know how busy you are, and especially this week with a tremendous tragedy, devastation that Pittsburgh and Klal Yisrael has gone through. I would like to thank you for making time coming on to the MASC radio show on Family Matters.
Rahama, thank you so much, and thank you so much for having me. It's really an honor and a pleasure. As you said, I know you from the very, very beginning. I remember the very first meeting that we were at together when MASC was developing, and when you were developing MASC, how it was for you developing this extremely special program that has helped and has supported and has empowered thousands of people over the years. And you've done such amazing work, so I really applaud that.
Thank you for having me. I need to say that it is not MASC, it's not Ruchama alone. Nothing at MASC or myself can be done without my very, very devoted, talented, capable staff. So thank you, Hindi, and we collaborate with OHEL and all the other organizations, and I'm very happy that you're here tonight. We must talk about a very important topic tonight, and that is the devastation and shooting in Pittsburgh. But before I do, I just want to welcome also Sahaba Fardman, a very dear friend and colleague also for 21 years. She has an MSW, she's a PhD candidate, she's associate director for Project Chai, Chai Lifelines Crisis Intervention, Trauma and Bereavement Department, mental health responder, and that I could attest to, she really is. And Hatzalah of the Five Towns and Farakway. Welcome, Zahava. Thank you for taking up the time tonight to being on our show. So, both of you, I know how hard this week has been for me, for my family, for my friends, for my staff. Klal Yisrael is suffering so from what happened in Pittsburgh. It could be anywhere. Unfortunately, with broken hearts, it happened in Pittsburgh. And happens to be, I have a family member that lived in Pittsburgh for many, many, many years. So I'm there with you, Pittsburgh. I just feel that tomorrow our families will be going back to shul, our children, our loved ones, husbands and wives and parents and grandparents.
Hindi, can you please share with my listeners some tips? Possibly tomorrow, our Shabbos children will be asking their parents questions.
So let me jump right in here, Cindy. I think that what I'd like to focus on is the trauma that we all experienced this week, whether you're an adult, a parent, a child, an adolescent. We all experienced this shocking and brutal news in our own way. And I think that what you're talking about, Rachama, is what happens when parents are getting ready to go to shul and their children are maybe scared. And, you know, I'm going to leave the expertise of the children to Zahava. But I'd like to just address and help people understand that even as adults, we all go through our fears and our traumas, and this affects us as well. And obviously, if it affects us as adults, it will affect the people that we come into contact with, whether it's our spouses, our parents, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, because as the human condition is, we are all interrelated and we have our relationships. And, you know, you have to be able to understand yourself so that you can understand how your thoughts or feelings or behaviors may impact on others. So you have to understand that it, depending also, I do want to make a comment about people and their past history. If people have a history of themselves being easily triggered by trauma, maybe they themselves experienced a past event of some traumatic event, or they have a history of anxiety or depression, they might be affected differently with such this type of a community slash global trauma than others with no history. So you need to, I think that as parents and adults, what I'd like to focus on, know yourself, understand yourself, understand about how you need to be mindful of what you are experiencing as an adult and as a child, as a parent, so that when your children come to you, you'll understand yourself and you'll be able to be in your best place and as calm as possible. So a lot of times children will come with questions, and it would be very easy to say, oh, don't worry, it's going to be fine, and, you know, everything is grind, it can't happen here, or, you know, what happened somewhere else. No, that's not the way to do it. You need to validate what the children are asking you. You need to validate their experience. You need to validate your own experience of what you have gone through and kind of put it into a realistic perspective so that you know that, yes, this is, has happened and it's a tremendous tragedy, but that also there are that this is not, hopefully at this point, an occurrence that happens often and certainly in this country, even though we know that things do happen. So we have to be wary and mindful, but not overly dramatic about it, because we will send a message to our children of fear and of anxiety when hopefully there doesn't have to be that extreme like that. So you have to be realistic and you have to be mindful about what you're experiencing, and you have to be well informed, and you have to be kind of true to what you tell the people in your life, but not over exaggerate it. And also, because of media today, we also know that children have a way of finding things out because of social media, because of their friends, because of their phones, or because of, you know, whether they're on the computer or watch TV. So you can't just sugarcoat something when you know that they could be finding out something else down the road. Now, in terms of, what I want to stress to, in terms of adults, is that you know, because I think that they need, a person needs to know themselves well and needs to be mindful of how they're experiencing it. I like to do some sort of soothing and resourcing exercises with adults so that they know that they can kind of soothe themselves and calm themselves. Because, you know, when you interact with somebody, a person can see how you're feeling, not necessarily what you say, what you don't say, your body language, your facial expression. So these are all very important pieces of how you can express yourself or not express yourself to your family and to your loved ones. And you need to be able to regulate your own feelings. And before you bring up a conversation, you know, try to kind of do it from a place where you're not overly worried or overly upset. And because children pick up anxiety, not only children, people in your life will pick it up. You know, as part of OHEL, there are guidelines that have been published about this, and you could go on the OHEL website and you could also access some of this material. But I think the most important part, and I don't know if, Rahama, you have any particular questions that you want to ask me. One of the things also I think that I like to tell parents and adults, especially when they're taking care of their partners, their spouses, their children, their parents, if you're a sandwich generation person, how you need to take care of yourself. You know, on the plane, that classic example we always give, they tell you when you're giving you all these instructions on the airplane, always, and if the mask of oxygen has to come down, always put on yours first before you take care of your children or loved ones, because you can't take care of anybody else unless you take care of yourself.
Thank you, Hindi, Dr. Hindi Klein. Thank you really very much for coming on. Is there any message you want to leave or last words that you want to leave my listeners with? Please.
Yes, first of all, Rahama, thank you so much for having me. It is an honor and a pleasure, as I said, to be on your program, and I applaud all the very important work that you do. And I hope that this information is helpful. I just want to leave all of you with my tremendous sense of sadness and condolences for the 11 souls that were lost this past week in Pittsburgh from this horrible, horrific shooting in the synagogue in the shul. And their beautiful neshamas should have countless aliyos.
Amen.
And it should be comfort for their families. And
amen.
Thank you again.
Thank you. Okay, I'm sure we will have you on again in the near future. Thank you for being on. And we are
welcome.
Here with Zahava Fardman from High Life Point. Zahava, thank you for taking out your time. I know how busy you've been all week and still continue to be so busy with the families, the community, with the CLOW on this issue of the shooting in Pittsburgh. So, Zahava, I'm wondering if we can talk now about offering some tools, some guidelines for preschool, for young children, for teenagers. How should parents respond to their questions, possibly tonight or when they're getting ready to go to shul tomorrow? I'm sure there are some children that, or even adults, that may not want to go to shul possibly because they're frightened. So can you please offer my listeners some guidelines for that, please?
Sure, and thank you again, Rahama, for having me. And I just want to say at the outset that this tragedy in Pittsburgh for me is not only something that I was, you know, very professionally involved with this week, but I actually grew up in Pittsburgh until high school. So for me, this was a very personal connection. Also, I know exactly where the synagogue is, and the Squirrel Hill community in Pittsburgh is a most wonderful community consisting of all types of Jews living together. And in my communication and interaction with the community this week and dealing with families, children, all ages, and like you said, Rahama, our own families, our own children, wherever we live, going into this Shabbos, how do we talk to our children? So on a very, very basic level, each of these ages, you know, we can talk about for an hour, but preschool-age children do not understand the finality of death. It's very important to them to say the hardest words to say, or the most important words to say, is that we're not going to see these people again. You know, they're in Shemayim with Hashem, however you want to say that, but it's very important to start to wrap their little heads around the finality of death. And very important to watch them play, to literally get on the floor and play with them, watch what they draw, watch how they play, because preschool age children don't have the developmental ability, they don't have the emotional maturity to come and say to you, you know, I'm really stressed about what's going on in Pittsburgh, can we talk about it? It's going to come out in their play, it's going to come out in their behavior, either regressive behavior or acting out behavior, because they just don't know how to express it otherwise. School age children are very focused on the details, the who, the what, the where, the when. They're going to ask you pointed questions. They're going to ask you details about how it happened, how the man got in with the gun, you know, how did those get out that survived, how did the bodies look like, those that didn't survive. And the very, very basic psychology behind it is that they feel like if they understand it, if they can take ownership on it and wrap their little heads around it, then it won't happen to them. So obviously we don't need to supply gory details, but as much as you can, you know, according to developmental age appropriateness, to be able to answer their questions. And teenagers, of course, are focused on the more hashkafic questions, on the more philosophical questions, the tzadik v'ralo, you know, questions about Hashem, reward, punishment, you know, all of those types of questions. Teenagers are very, you know, narcissistic in a good way, but, you know, for anybody who has any connection to Pittsburgh, they're going to apply it to their own lives. Again, answer their questions to the very best of your ability. And sometimes for teenagers, if we're not comfortable answering their questions or we don't have, you know, the appropriate answers to their questions, sometimes for teenagers, the best gift to them is somebody else to speak to. For children of all ages, if there are details out there that they're going to hear in school, on the street, or, you know, of course, today through social media, I would much rather them hear it from you, if you haven't already, in a very safe, sensitive, appropriate way, one in which you can gauge their responses and help them process. And also, children of all ages at any time need thrive on structure, stability, consistency, routine, especially following a trauma, especially one of this magnitude. So whatever your normal Shabbos routine is, stick to it this Shabbos. You know, if you want to have, you know, a bracha party Shabbos afternoon in memory of those that died, certainly do so. But whatever you can to supply them with that which they know is very, very important. But it's very important for children and adults to know that the most important thing that you can give them is validation, like Hindi said, for yourselves and also for your children of all ages. There is no right way or wrong way to feel, think, cope, or react to a tragedy of this magnitude. And for children also, in a very easy three-step approach, very, you know, easy go-to in dealing with your children is, number one, validation and normalization, which we just said. There's no right way and wrong way to feel, think, cope, react. Reassurance and reframe, reassuring them that something like this is a very rare and unusual occurrence. These types of things don't normally happen. Reframing, you know, what, however you can, you know, to show the chesed of Hashem, even in this type of tragedy. And then expression and empowerment, helping them to express themselves, whatever feelings that this is stirring up in them, you know, talk to them about it or cry with them or find alternate modes of expression. You know your children best, whether that's writing or drawing or doing a project. So again, it's validation and normalization, reassurance and reframing, expression and empowerment. And again, to know that there is no right way or no wrong way. Viktor Frankl was a famous psychiatrist. He himself lived through Auschwitz. And he coined the phrase, an abnormal reaction to an abnormal situation is totally normal. Again, an abnormal reaction to an abnormal situation is totally normal. And, you know, we see, you know, again, because Ruchama wanted to have this conversation going into Shabbos, this Parsha actually, you know, when Sarah dies after the Akedah, Sarah is somebody that saw everything was for the best, everything is for the good, so how is it that she died? And there are different commentators that speak to different emotions we may be feeling at this time. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says that Sarah died from shock. You know, this type of tragedy is certainly shocking, sudden, traumatic. Thank God no one's dying from shock, but it shows that shock is a very big piece of the tragedy. One commentator says that she died because she was so sad. She cried out in grief, and the six shouts of grief that she cried out are the six shouts of the shofar that were required to hear from the Torah. Another one said that she died because she was so happy. Her soul was so connected to God. She knew the will of God was being done. And the fact that she was able to be sad and happy at the same time is a very, very important lesson for us and our children. We're going to go on with our lives. We're going to have a beautiful Shabbos. We're going to go to the Simcha. We're going to, you know, just hang out with our friends, whatever it is. But we can also be sad about what happened. We don't have to forego the sadness in order to be happy. We don't have to forego the happiness in order to be sad. And the last, and one of the other commentators says that she died because she was alone. Avram, Yitzchak, and Eliezer went to the Akedah. They were together. And Sarah died because she was all alone. She couldn't handle hearing this noise, this news alone. So we have to remind our children, we're here, we're together, we're going to get through this together. There is nothing that you ever have to go through that, you know, that where you're alone at. I'm always here for you. There's always someone to reach out for you. And I think that's such an appropriate way to end because, you know, Ruchama and her organization is an organization that certainly tells us, tells the community, Chai Lifeline, also OHEL, all of these wonderful organizations in the community, there is nothing that anybody has to go through alone. There's always somebody to help you. There's always an organization to help you. And if we, you know, Project Chai and Chai Lifeline can ever be of help to you, if you have further questions or concerns about you or your children's reactions, you can reach us toll-free 24 hours a day at 855-3-CRISIS. That's 855-3-CRISIS. Or crisis@highlifeline.org.
Zahava, you and Hindi touched on the issue of, you know, young children. Some have a reaction and some may not have any reaction. And I'm wondering, what would you want to tell a parent that child possibly is on media, social media, looking into all the different stories, but clearly has no reaction to it? Should there be any concern for those children?
So I think you're asking actually two important questions in that one question. The first is that I strongly recommend, I know that it's not always easy to avoid it or to control it, but I strongly recommend that children not be on social media. You know, social media today has a lot of positives, a lot of negatives, and there are some images, there are some videos that, you know, the children are watching and that enter their head, and they really never leave the children's head. And, you know, they can cause traumatic reactions, not only now, but later. They can come out later in life. So I would certainly suggest not watching the social media. If they do, then I would watch it with them so you know what they're seeing and you can help them process it or talk about it with them. And in terms of reactions, like I said, I know I spoke quickly. There was a lot to say in a short amount of time. But, you know, like adults, some of us adults are talkers. Some of us are criers. Some of us, you know, will write, will draw, will pray, will meditate, will turn to action, you know, want to do something in memory of these people. And the same thing with our children. You know, some will talk and some will cry and some are emotional and some are sensitive and some are anxious and some have different habits or hobbies that can help them express themselves. I'll never forget when a mother of a teenage boy called me following a tragedy. And she said, I need a therapist for my son. He's not talking. He's not expressing himself. All he's doing, he's locked himself in the room in the basement, and he's playing his guitar. I said, okay, tell me a little bit about your son prior to this tragedy. What would he do if he would be sad or upset? She goes, actually, he would go down to the basement and lock his door and play on his guitar. I said, okay, great. Then he's doing exactly what he should be doing. But at the same time, you need to be very honest about your child. And, you know, if you think that your child is avoiding, you know, feeling, expressing, emoting, if you think that your child is distracting themselves in order to avoid, you know, getting in touch with those feelings, then you have to help them express themselves, and you have to be the first, you know, the first line. You have to help, you know, be a therapist, really, to your child and find alternate ways of expressing themselves. And obviously, if there is concern or if it's affecting your child's normal mode of functioning, you know, then for, you know, young children, a little play therapy doesn't help. For older kids, you know, having someone to talk to just to help, you know, process what they're experiencing is certainly helpful. But just to remember that there really are no rules. You know, the one rule in my work is that there are no rules.
Wow, tomorrow is really going to be difficult for a lot of people also with post-traumatic stress disorder. Can you explain how things from the past can come up just from, you know, going through any other type of trauma, whether it's an accident, Lavaleno, a death, Lavaleno, but the trauma angle, if you could please explain how we should be aware of those that may be going through some PTSD tomorrow or in the future.
So I think it's just very important to be very observant, you know, to know a person's baseline. You know, like I asked this mother on the phone, what was your son like prior to this tragedy? A very important rule is in terms of functioning. If a person isn't functioning, you know, if they're having trouble literally getting out of bed, going about their daily, you know, daily routine, that's certainly a sign of trauma. My work is focused on crisis intervention. You know, a lot of the work that we did with the Pittsburgh community this week is crisis intervention in the heat of the crisis and, you know, helping any individual, family, or community, whatever they need to get through the crisis stage. And when crisis intervention is done properly, and that's like a whole different, you know, set of skills, there are studies that show that that actually helps avoid PTSD. But in the case where that wasn't done, where crisis intervention was not employed, where the tips and the tools and the guidance and support, you know, in the time of the crisis was not there, then certainly, you know, seeing somebody that has, you know, that is trauma-focused, that has trauma experience, is very helpful. In children, you want to look for regressive behavior. You want to look for, you know, as a parent, you want to look for anything that just doesn't sit right, you know, that just is not, was not apparent before the trauma or the tragedy. And to never be shy, you know, like I said, you know, Sarah died because she was alone. No one's alone. You know, you have a question or a concern, or you think your child or your spouse or yourself, you know, is traumatized and suffering from PTSD, then certainly, you know, pick up the phone and call somebody. But PTSD really isn't diagnosed until several months later. You know, to a certain extent, time really is the best healer. You know, we never run to therapy right away. We need to give it time in order to, you know, integrate the trauma, in order to learn to live with a new reality, and to observe behavior, because initially after trauma, there are some trauma reactions that are, you know, totally normal and appropriate. But as time goes on, you want to see, you want to see your child, yourself, moving in the right direction.
Thank you, Zahava Fardman from High Lifeline. You want to give out your number one more time, please?
Sure, 855-3-CRISIS, 855-3-CRISIS, or crisis at highlifeline.org.
And I will give out the OHEL number as well, 1-800-603-OHEL, ohelfamily.org. Anybody that wants to reach out to a professional, an art therapist, a trauma therapist, or any therapist, feel free to call Mask Referral Agency at 718-758-0400 for all mental health issues. Any referral, any group, feel free to call us from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. Zahava, thank you for being on. I hope next time we have you on, it's to talk about some good news.
And Ruhama, thank you for all you do for the community.
Amen, thank you. I just want to say that we are all, Klal Yisrael is working towards reducing stigma. All the agencies, everyone together, New York City, Shirlane McRae from Thrive New York City, we are all working towards reducing stigma. And there are people that are here to help each and every one of you. So please call us if you need a referral. May all of the neshamos have an aliyah. Thank you. Wishing everybody a good night and a wonderful Shabbos.
Hello, I'm Naomi Levin, and I'm running for Congress in New York's 10th Congressional District on the Republican, Conservative, and Reform Party lines. I'm a daughter of immigrants, and after becoming a software engineer, I've been a leader on the forefront of emerging technology in New York City. The mission of my campaign is to bring the focus from national partisan politics back to the issues that people care about. This race is crucial for the Jewish community, for Israel, and for our U.S. national security. Unlike my opponent, who's been complacent with our enemies and lukewarm with our friends, who put Israel at risk by championing the Iran deal and opposing the Jerusalem embassy move. I will promote policies that keep our city and our country safe. We need bold leadership in New York, and we need to bring the focus back on us. And most importantly, the message being sent in Washington is wrong, and we, as American Jews in the most Jewish district in the country, need to change that message. If you have any questions on where to vote or want to be part of this historic process, please visit NaomiForCongress.com or call 1-917-201-1544. Come this election day, vote Naomi Levin on the Republican, Conservative, and Reform party lines. Thank you. Paid for by Friends of Naomi.